Probably one of the more well-known parables of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn there, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're very well versed in that. In fact, it is so well known that even among people out in society, if there's anything they know about the New Testament, it is they know about the Good Samaritan. We've got the Good Samaritan Hospital, and we've got Good Samaritan laws and things like that. People are well versed in this parable. This evening, we want to consider how this parable began. It began with a question, not from Jesus. Jesus would often ask questions that would set up teaching opportunities, but this question was asked by a scribe. In Luke chapter 10, the scribe comes to Jesus. We're told up front that he came testing him or making trial of him. Luke chapter 10 verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that was a great question had he been honestly seeking that, but it was simply to make trial of him or to test him. So that lets us know up front that this scribe or lawyer was not interested in truth or change or what Jesus had to say, but just simply a verbal competition. Jesus answered in verse 26 and said unto him, "What is written in the law?" Just as a side note, if you want to answer the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" always go to what the law says. Always go to what God's word says, not what opinion says. So Jesus said, "Well, let's just go to the word of God," and that's always the place where you need to go. "How do you read?" He put it back on him. And the lawyer answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself," from Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." It's not a matter of just quoting a verse. We need to go out and practice what the scripture teaches. Anybody can quote a verse. Anybody can refer to the word of God, but we need to go out and practice it. So Jesus says, "This do, and thou shalt live." Live spiritually. Be right with God. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, again, verse 25, he's simply trying to make trial of Jesus. He's interested in an argument. He's not interested in improving his life in any way. So he says, in order to justify himself, "Who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor?" He clearly was not acting neighborly as he ought to be. There are those who tell us that many Jews at this time would love their neighbor only if it was someone exactly like them. If it was a fellow Jew who was like them in the law, they would love him. But if it was anybody else, they weren't going to do it. And so clearly this individual is trying to justify himself as to why he's not neighborly to all people, or why he's not neighborly to people who really need help, like the guy that gets robbed in the story. He's trying to justify and defend himself in some way. He's lacking. He's not living as he should, and he's trying to justify himself. And then he says, well, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus says, okay, I'll answer that. And of course, it's what we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're very familiar with this parable. A man goes down from Jericho. He's beaten and robbed and left half dead. And the priest and the Levite come by and see him. Just paraphrasing. They walk by on the other side. The Good Samaritan, a person whom the Jews disliked, the person that you wouldn't think would be neighborly, he's actually the one that is neighborly. The ones that you would think are to be neighborly, the priest and the Levite, who knew Leviticus 19 that said, "Love thy neighbor," they knew the law. You would think that they would practice the law. They're the ones that don't. And the guy that was not raised under the law of Moses, at least all of it, the Samaritans believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, so he would have known Leviticus 19. He's the one that's actually practicing it. And we know the story how he comes and he binds him up and he pours, excuse me, oil and wine on him, and he shows compassion, verse 33. He takes care of him. Verse 36, which of these three thinkest thou proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. So he answered correctly, and Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Notice that Jesus was always practical in his teaching. He was not theoretical or hypothetical. And all of us, when we learn from God's word, the different lessons that we have from week to week, let's go out and practice them, not keep it in the realm of theory. So go do. This is similar to verse 28. This do, and thou shalt live. Jesus is saying to the man, let's move this beyond the level of discussions and conversations, and tomorrow get up and actually go out and do it. So this well-known parable gets started with a question, who is my neighbor? I want to talk this evening about what it means for us to be neighborly. We're going to look at six New Testament biblical principles to remind us of how we need to be treating our neighbor. I remember growing up sitting in the congregation when I was real little and dad or others preaching on the subject of being a neighbor, or they would read Bible verses with neighbor, and I was thinking about the people that live next door to us. They're our neighbors. Well, they are. But in the Bible, everyone you know, everyone you come in contact with, whether you've known them before or not, they're your neighbor. Whether you're close to them or not, they're your neighbor. The principles that we're looking at this evening are for everyone. Neighbor is used in Romans 15 to talk about members of the local church. Neighbor is used in other places in the Bible that we're going to see this evening, that even complete strangers, people you know, people you don't, people who are close, people who aren't, people in the church, people who are not. How are we supposed to treat them and act with them? This has been on my mind a lot lately, especially things that I've witnessed, not so much here in Clarksville, although because of Sherry's work, I am told from time to time about different things that go on in town, keeping up with different things. Some of these things I'm about to mention are not so much here in Clarksville, but things that I see and have seen a lot over the past couple of years in our society. And it's just a reminder, I've been thinking, we need to be reminded of how to treat each other. Now, I'm aware that mistreatment of individuals goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. And Cain kills his brother Abel, and from that time down to the present, there have always been individuals who have wronged their fellow man. And it will continue that way until the end of time. But it seems like over the past couple of years, with things that have gone on and things that I've been privy to and witnessed in the news and other types of things, it seems like the past couple of years has been a situation that has unleashed this attitude of mistreatment toward my fellow neighbor. There are a number of causes for that, but I believe one of the greatest causes is the fact that we're now seeing, and I remember when I was younger preaching on this, but I think we're really seeing now the fruit of a godless culture. We're getting a large amount of people in this country that were born just a few years ago, 20 years ago. They literally have not had any God in their life. No Bible, no God, nothing like that. And they're just getting up each day, living however they want, and we're seeing the fruits of that. And much of what we're seeing is how they treat their fellow man. The pandemic has brought out the worst in some. Other things have brought out the worst in some. It could be something of a political nature. It could be something where somebody witnesses some act and they don't like this about it or that about it, and it brings out the worst in them. And we've got to be really careful, brethren, about how we treat our neighbor. Even in the Lord's church, there were a few cases that I was informed about in other places, not here, about how the brethren were at odds with each other on how to deal with the pandemic at the local church level. I believe we weathered that well, and I'm thankful to our leadership and all of us working together in matters of judgment and opinion. And to my knowledge, there was no problem here, and I'm certainly thankful for that, but I did hear about that in other places. So it's not just people out in the world. We all have to be careful how we treat our neighbor. So there have been violent acts. Sometimes individuals will do this, and this does happen in Clarksville. Sometimes it's mob violence. It's taking to the streets, and it's burning businesses and looting and stealing and killing people and harming people and fighting. I don't witness any of that here in Clarksville as far as large mobs, but there's always individuals from time to time that I hear about who are doing violent acts toward others. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I want our young people to hear this evening, because you're growing up in a world where what you're seeing is you just treat anybody any way you want. If it means treat them like a doormat and wiping your feet on them, do it. You know, whatever, you know, advances your cause. But we've got to get back to biblical principles. And I know all of us practice these things, and if we can help others to practice these things, it would be great. So there's open, violent acts. And I'm not sure what saddens me more, the fact that people are doing this, or the fact that there are many people who turn a blind eye to it and won't do anything to fix it. I'm not sure what's worse. Character assassination. I see this all the time, where people will defame their fellow man. They'll say things that are completely untrue, unkind, wrong, flat out wrong. But nobody cares anymore. You just say it. It doesn't matter. Again, I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that the new generations coming along are not being taught that everyone is made in the image of God. We're human beings. We're not animals. And the more that schools and other people tell our young people that we're just animals, evolved animals, after a while, they're going to start acting like it. Surprise, surprise. But we're not. We're all made in the image of God. We're told that in Genesis 1. We're told that in Genesis 9. We're told that in James chapter 3. And we need to treat each other properly. In the old days, you used to say, you used to assassinate somebody's character to their face. Now you don't even have to do that. You can tweet it, you can text it, you can type it. You don't even have to be near them. And you can just put them down. Along the same lines, this idea of rushing to judgment. Just constantly saying nasty and ugly things about people. And you haven't even heard the situation. You haven't even looked at the facts, the evidence. And then here goes. You say this about them, you say that about them. And it's all, talk about a pandemic. That's a pandemic. It's all over the world. And it seems like in some of these cases, it is just a knee-jerk reaction. It's so quick that people don't even think, like this morning, we talked, nobody's thinking about the afterward. Nobody's thinking about the consequences of what I'm doing here. I'll just burn something down. You just burnt down something that men and women have worked their, in some cases, their entire life. And you just burn it down. We don't think about our fellow man. And then, of course, what's really big today in the social media world is that if I don't like you, I'm just going to cancel you. I'm just going to say all kinds of nasty and ugly things and get people to turn away from you, where you can lose your status as an athlete or as a movie star or as a music star. If I don't like this about you or that about you, I'm going to do my hardest and try my hardest to get you canceled. I don't care a thing about you. So, brethren, you know, this is increasing more and more. It's in schools. It's on the internet. It's out in the street. It's at work. Bosses are doing this. Employers are doing this to employees. It's everywhere. I wanted to remind us of who our neighbor is and how to act neighborly. We're not teaching civility. We're not teaching civility. And God does. God teaches that to us. So this evening, let's look at six biblical principles to remind us of how we are to treat our neighbor. Remember, our neighbor is literally anyone that we come in contact with. Number one, we are to love them as ourselves. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was taken from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, and it's repeated in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and even the rich young ruler knew that in Matthew 19, and when Jesus is asked in Matthew 22:39, what is the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let me ask you, how do you love yourself? Well, we all know what that means. We want the best for ourselves. We take care of ourselves the best. That's how you treat your neighbor. But what's going on today is I treat myself great. I treat you like a piece of garbage. I need to treat them as if they were myself. We hold ourselves in high esteem. We speak well of ourselves. Do that to your neighbor. That doesn't mean if your neighbor is doing something wrong and sinful, you condone that. We're going to talk about that as another principle in just a minute. But even in that situation, as you're working with them to get them out of that sin, you treat them and love them as you would love yourself. The person who's out in the street burning things down, I'm pretty much guaranteed that they would not want their own place burnt down. I'm pretty much certain of that. They want to go home at night and have a place to sleep. They want to go somewhere and work the next day. Well, then don't burn somebody else's place down. And whether it's the language or the punching and the kicking and the fighting and the rudeness up in somebody's face, yelling 2 inches from their face, you don't want somebody doing that to you. We don't do that to them. These types of things are not being taught. Let's teach our children to love others as they would love themselves. We clearly treat ourselves in the best way. There are some people who don't do that. But the vast majority of people are going to treat themselves the best way they know how. That's how we treat our neighbor. Even when, they are not treating us properly. And that's the hard thing to do. In the Matthew 5 passage in the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll turn with me there and then we'll move on, Jesus said that this principle, and we're going to talk about this at the end of the lesson, this principle doesn't have exceptions to it. Love your neighbor as yourself, except when they're not treating you right. No, you love your neighbor as yourself, period. And even when they're not treating you right, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was wrong. That was not from the law. Some Jewish leaders were saying that, and that is not the law. But that's what you've heard. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Love them, verse 46, If you love them that love you, what reward do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute or greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles? Therefore you shall be perfect or complete as your heavenly Father is perfect. This love your neighbor, some of the Jews had said, love your neighbor unless it's an enemy, and if it's an enemy, then you hate him. There's no exception clause to love your neighbor as yourself. So kids, when you go to school, when you're around others your age, treat them the way you want to be treated. Now I know that's hard, but that's what we must do. Number two, we need to, back to now Luke chapter 10, we need to show them compassion in time of need. We don't need to walk by on the other side. They're not just garbage. They're not just, you know, inconvenient, you know, masses of flesh in my way to where I'm going. I need to have some compassion and some mercy. There are people in this pandemic and other things that have happened with regard to work, with regard to personal health and other kinds of things. There are people who are hurting and they are in need and they're genuine in that situation. I need to show some compassion. Now, turn back with me to Luke chapter 10. When we think about how we treat others, have you ever thought about the difference between active wrong and passive wrong? When the man is going down from Jericho, the text says in verse 30, he fell among some robbers who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's active wrongdoing. None of us here this evening would ever do that. We would never go up to someone and rob them and beat them and strip them. We would never do that. But let me ask you this. In the same story, there is also passive wrong. You know what that is? Where you passively do someone wrong. That's the priest and the Levite. I didn't actively beat the guy up, but I'm not going to have anything to do with him. I just wronged that guy passively. And that is something that we can do. Let's not put ourselves in situations where we avoid our neighbor who is in need. It's easy to do. I've been there. I admit that I've done that before. But let's be the neighbor who really is that. Look at verse 36. Which of these think you proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? There's not actually a word for proved here. It's in the word neighbor, and it's in the word to be a neighbor. But my point with the American Standard says, which proved to be a neighbor? Show it. Show it. The second biblical principle is we don't just go throughout the day or the week theorizing about neighborliness and civility. We show it when we have an opportunity. That might take a little extra time out of our day. That might involve us sacrificing something personal. The man bound him up. That took some time. Some of his own personal possessions, the oil and wine, were used. He takes him into the inn, verse 35, and he pays 2 shillings. He was willing to give some money for a complete stranger. Complete stranger. There are many people in our culture and around the world, they would not even dare do anything like that. They would barely do that to someone they know. They would never do that to a stranger. That's how foreign some of these biblical principles are, I believe, in our modern culture. But brethren, and I know you want to be like this, we're not going to be like the world around us. We see this mistreatment of individuals on a grand scale, and I believe it's just going to get worse as we have more and more generations come along that are anti-God and no God and no Bible. It's just going to get worse. We're going to be different, and you're going to raise your children and grandchildren to be different.
Let's go out and show it. Prove it.
A third biblical principle is found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, if you'll turn with me there. Here the word neighbor is used for fellow members in the local congregation. And the context is that of personal opinions and scruples. The examples that are given have to do with whether you eat meat or not, or certain days that you would observe other than worshiping the Lord on Sunday. If there was some other day that you wanted to observe, there was a personal scruple, an opinion about that. You can do it or not do it. You can eat meat or not eat meat. That's the context here. And Paul is writing about fellow brethren in the local church as neighbors, and then look at what he says in chapter 15, verse 1. Now we that are strong, that means I have a understanding of the Word of God that I can eat meat or not. I'm the strong one. I ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, the one who's not really sure about this scruple. I need to work with him and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. The context is, in the realm of personal scruples and opinions, I'm not going to please myself. My neighbor who's struggling with this or that, I'm going to work with them. Now that's in the local church. It would be true of out in the community. This context is also the local church. And that's one thing that saddened me a little bit, just to be honest with you, over the past couple of years with the pandemic. Some brethren didn't practice that. I believe we did. Some others did not. And that was a little disappointing, just to be frank about it. A little disappointing. Because we've preached for years. And by the way, that comment that I just made, it's also coming from others, not just preachers, some other older brethren who are very mature. One is serving as an elder somewhere else. He made the same comment to me that we have preached and taught for years about, in matters of judgment, working together and being united and not dividing. And I was disappointed when I heard some of that going on over the past couple of years. I'm grateful to you that you remain united in that. But Paul says we are to not please ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves before our brethren in the church, but that which is good unto edifying. What can I do to work with you? Now, we're not talking about matters of truth and error. On that, there is just one way. We have to follow truth. Stay away from error. But in matters of judgment, we're not going to put ourselves first. Very next verse. For Christ also pleased not himself. He came from heaven and died on a cross for us. He sacrificed and gave up, and so Jesus is the example for us. So in matters of personal judgment and scruple, I'm not going to run roughshod over my neighbor in the church and just say it's either my way or the highway. We're not going to do that. And there will always be things, brethren, here and elsewhere, with regard to our elders and their plans and their things for us. There's always going to be things that fall into the realm of judgment and opinion. Always. There's some things that always fall into the realm of truth and error. And then in carrying that out, there are things in the realm of judgment. And we work with each other and we stay unified. And we don't please ourselves. A fourth principle is found in our scripture reading this evening. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Just turn back one chapter. We're not to do anything that would ill-treat our neighbor. The scripture reading that we had, Christopher had, wrong your neighbor. This is happening all over the place. And we're going to give some examples from the old law of what it would mean to ill-treat. You're thinking, well, what does that mean, ill-treat my neighbor? Well, we'll give some examples in a minute. And when you see these examples, you're going to go, oh, yeah, that's the culture that I live in. That's Clarksville, even. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law, verse 10. We are to owe no man anything save to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. And then verse 9, love thy neighbor as thyself. We just talked about that. And he mentions four things: adultery, killing, coveting, and stealing. Do those four things go on today? All the time. You know what it is? When you do that, you're not loving your neighbor. Well, who cares? I can take whatever I want. I see reports from time to time about thefts in Clarksville. Robberies. Going around breaking into cars. People do not respect their neighbor. They're thinking, oh, it's just stuff. I can take. No, it's not just stuff. It's somebody else's stuff. It's people. And you're not loving them when you do that. You see, that type of thing's not being taught, and that's why it just goes on. So principle number four, don't do anything, in any way, at any time, that treats ill or wrong your neighbor. Now, what would some of those things be? Well, Paul quotes the law here, and he mentions four things. But when you go back through the Old Testament, consider some of these other things that are mentioned that go on all the time. Each one of these passages has the neighbor in it. You're not to bear false witness to your neighbor. You're not to say things about them that are false and untrue. That happens all the time. You're not to covet their things in the sense of coveting it and wanting to take it. Their wife, their things, that happens all the time. You're not to kill them or murder them or slay them. That happens all the time. We're getting more and more, not only in this society, but around the world, where life has no meaning. We're all made in the image of God. Stealing from someone, that happens all the time. And as the economy seems like it gets worse and worse, there are going to be people who are going to turn to stealing more and more. They don't respect other people. Now, you're going to see some things up here as I was viewing this in preparation for the lesson. I'm thinking, well, I don't do any of these things. Well, hold on. There's some more PowerPoints coming. I don't do these things. Okay, that's good. A lot of other people are doing them. And they don't love their neighbor. Adultery. There were so many places in the Old Testament where it says you're not to go into your neighbor's wife. So many places, and yet it happens all the time. Oppressing others. This could be verbally oppressing them. This could be physically oppressing them. A respect of persons where you treat some people better than you treat other people. Someone of one color, I'm going to treat better than someone of another color. Someone of one race, I'm going to treat better than someone of another race. We're not to have respect of persons toward our neighbor. Because when you get below the skin, and that's the point, we're all made in the image of God. But some people won't get below the skin, and they treat people differently. You know, you're not supposed to fight and leave a blemish on your neighbor, Leviticus 24:19. And yet we see that all the time. People throwing punches, people being mean, ugly. You're not to cheat them. You're not to wrong them in any way. You're not to commit some sort of extortion where you try to bribe them or extort them and use them in some kind of way. Use them as an object. That's going on today. You're not to remove their landmark. You're to respect their property, and that is, move it in such a way that makes your field bigger and their field smaller. Disrespecting people's property and things. You're not to laugh at them when they're having a problem. Young people, when you're at school and you got a classmate that going down the hallway and they drop their books and somebody comes up and kicks the books all over the floor and everybody's laughing. I've done that before when I was in probably junior high. Don't do that. When somebody's down and out, people will laugh at them. People will poke fun at them. Oh, I would never kill anybody. That's great. But would we do something like that? That goes on in social media. Someone has had something bad happen to them, and people are applauding it, having a good time. Slander and reproach and saying things that tear people down, whether they're true or not, all of that's wrong. It goes on all the time. Ignore them when they're in need. Proverbs 3:28 says, don't tell your neighbor, go and be filled when you can help them right then. Go on. Good luck with that. Hope you get that taken care of. When you have it in your power right there to help them. That was the priest and the Levite. Don't devise evil or deceive them. Devise some sort of plan that hurts them. Don't ever hate them. Don't ever entice them to do what is wrong. Hey, let's go do such and such. Fighting. There's a lot of fighting going on. Striving and fighting. In Acts 7:27, do you remember Moses came up on the two Hebrew brethren that were fighting, and the text says, one of them says, the one that was fighting with his brother, it says that he had wronged his brother. And then he says to Moses, who made you a judge over us? Fighting. Causing them to get drunk. That happens. I don't know this from personal experience, but from what I've heard and seen, that happens like at a bar setting. Get them drunk and then you can go do whatever you want. You don't care about them. You're just wanting to use them. And then false flattery, where you're building them up so you can get something from them. These are the types of things that are mentioned in the old law as ill-treating your neighbor, and the same would be true today. Principle number 5, always tell them the truth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Always tell them the truth. Be truthful. No matter how much the truth hurts, no matter how much they may not want the truth, no matter how inconvenient it would be or uncomfortable it would be, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And then verse 25, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak you truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Notice that statement, for we are members. We're a body. Speak truth to them. That's one thing that is not going on today. We will not tell our fellow neighbor the truth about moral and ethical things. Even non-biblical truths, we won't tell them. Biblical truths, other things that are just true. Tell people the truth. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous are to be a guide to their neighbor. We're to guide them. How do we guide them? By telling them the truth. We're not supposed to be like Jeremiah, where Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23... rebukes the false prophets for telling their neighbor dreams and fantasies, things that aren't true. And even when that person is close to us, family and members of the church and friends, tell them the truth. The truth is always what is the right way. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. And then last of all, I will not discriminate against him or her in any kind of way. It seems like over the past 50 years we have made some progress in this matter of discrimination.
But it seems like of late, we're going backwards. We're going backwards.
And I'm hearing people saying, if you're a certain color, you're this way. And if you're another color, then you're automatically this way. And all it does is it divides. And we're setting each other for strife unnecessarily. There may be, and I believe there are, actual cases of real prejudice and discrimination out there. But I believe they're in the vast minority. Now turn with me to James chapter 2. This is not out in society. This is in the local church, in the assembly. But what is true in the assembly would be true outside the assembly, that we're to treat everyone without discrimination. This had to do with what we might call social or economic discrimination, the rich and the poor. Verse 2, if they're coming to your synagogue or assembly, showing that James is probably written to Jewish brethren, the assembly was called the synagogue, a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard to him that wears the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. You're less than I am. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's evil. Well, that's just the way I am. I was born in such and such part of the country and I grew up that way. No, it's evil. It's wrong. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seat? Even these brethren had people mistreating them. Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called, Christian? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. It's wrong. Never discriminate against someone because you see them coming in. They're a certain color, or they have a certain economic status, or they have a certain educational background, or whatever. You say, well, I'm not going to mess with them. They're below me. Don't ever discriminate in any way our fellow man. Well, those are the six biblical principles, and I want to close with this point, and then we'll end, and that is that biblical neighborliness, when we practice these six biblical principles. Number one, it transcends race. It's to be practiced for everybody on the face of the earth. The Jew, what he would do, I'm told, by those who study that era, some of them, not all of them, but some of them would say, I'll practice these things as long as it's a fellow Jew. And especially a man would say, as long as he is another man. But no, it transcends that. It doesn't matter who the person is and where they come from. They're my neighbor and I'm going to treat them in these six ways. Number two, it transcends space and time. It doesn't matter where I am. If I'm here in Clarksville, I'm to practice these six things. And if I get on a plane and fly to Africa or to Europe or to China or South America, the moment I get off the plane and someone I have contact with someone, I'm supposed to treat them that way as well. It doesn't matter where I am. And last of all, and this is true in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it transcends character. What if the neighbor that I'm in contact with is completely ungodly? and their character is completely immoral. Do I get a pass and I don't have to treat them right? No, I still have to treat them right. It doesn't matter what their character is. It doesn't matter what their race is. It doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter what time frame I live in. I have to properly treat everyone who's made in the image of God. Well, I hope that that has been a reminder. Like I said earlier, it just seems like lately, of late, that many, many people are forgetting how to treat one another. It's just constant. And I know you don't want to get caught up in any of that. And I know you don't want your children getting caught up in any of that. It's ugly. It's terrible. And the way we keep from that is we follow the law of Christ. It will make us completely different. It will make us stand out. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and Peter said in 1 Peter 2, people will see those good works. They'll see that difference in us and they'll glorify God. Hopefully, they'll be brought to God. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We're going to sing God is Calling the Prodigal, and we hope that you will come if you need to respond to the gospel. Prodigal means wasteful, lost. And if you need to come to the Lord, we can help you to do that. Let's go out this week, as I know that you will, but be reminded, let's go out and love our neighbor the way that we are supposed to and help them come to Jesus Christ. If we can help you in some way this evening, respond. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?